praising you. We fall down in our hearts and we exclaim, "Worthy art thou to receive our highest praise." Thank you, thank you, thank you for the gift of life, that we should live at this time, in this place, in this great country, with all the benefits and blessings that we enjoy and often take for granted. Forgive us for that. We pray, Lord, that as you have called us out and put us together and you have raised up this church as a lighthouse in this community, in this nation, and in the world to be a testimony of disciples and those making disciples. That's what it's all about here at Grace, and we thank you so much for it. Thank you, Father, for your glory, your wonder. Thank you for the gift of giving your Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Thank you for giving us Christ. Thank you for the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. We revel in the patience and long-suffering of God. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, for coming. You came way, way, way down the planet Earth, born of the Virgin, lived among us, entered into your public ministry, and then approached the reason you came, to become the atoning sacrifice for sin, our Redeemer, and shedding your precious blood for us. You drank the cup of God's wrath down to the very dregs on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, for that. The resurrection and the life, our King, our Lord, our glorious, the second Adam, this one, the promised seed, O Lamb of God, we worship you and adore you. Thank you for the third day, the sign of Jonah. You came busting forth. The chain of death could not hold you. And on the third day declared Son of God with power. And we thank you for the living hope that is ours as we face a certainty of death and the grave and stand alongside the graves of our loved ones. We know that in Christ we are more alive than ever. To be absent from the body is to be instantly present with the Lord, and we thank you for that living hope that is ours, the treasure of Jesus and the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for one day soon you'll come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We look for your coming. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that you've given to us, Lord, and the fruit of the Spirit and the power of sanctification in our life, changing us, making us what we once were into the very likeness from the heart out into the likeness of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, so much for the fruit of the Spirit and the presence of God and the Word of God. We eat and feast from it daily to grow thereby. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our family and friends, and thank you for our work. And Lord, we pray in our congregation for those that are underemployed or unemployed, that you would make a way and provide, Father, a work. It's a good thing to work. Thank you for that. We pray for our children, Father, that they would possess Christ, the Lord, as Savior, be discipled, and be strong as in the days to come we pass the baton to another generation, even as Mark has intimated that this morning. Father, we pray for them. We're so thankful, Lord. We pray for those who are sick, Father, and in suffering and can't be with us, those with broken bones and are on the mend. We pray for that. We pray for the twins, that you'll strengthen them, and Amy, Father, with this viral infection. So thank you, Lord. Thanks for the word. Thank you for your work in our midst. Thank you for joining us wherever two or three are gathered. Lord, thank you for that. Change us, grow us, develop us. May the joy of the Lord, the joy be our strength today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please take your Bible, turn to that Psalm 100 that David read for us. I want to continue in our series on the discipline of a godly life. Today we're looking at what I call part seven. Discipline of gratitude. No, it's you didn't get your calendar mixed up. You think, well, it's a Thanksgiving. It always makes me laugh that it seems like Thanksgiving is about the only time we give a message or hear a sermon on Thanksgiving. So no, your calendar is not wrong. In fact, we're to rejoice and give thanks always. I guess we ought to have a sermon every week, every day on the need to do that. Why? Because we're what? Ingrates at heart? We are. We're so self-centered and focused. We think we deserve, and so we're not thankful to God like we ought to be. You know, we ought to be like Gomer Pyle. I say that a lot and you laugh, but some of you don't know what it means. But thank you, thank you, thank you, the Lord. We have to effervesce with that daily. And for those around us, we ought to be people that are most gracious and grateful to all that are around us, no matter what befalls. Give thanks to the Lord in everything. Not for everything, but in everything. It's a discipline. It's a discipline. We have to think about it. Well, Lord, help me to be appreciative and thankful and then express it. A lot of times we're guilty, aren't we? We're so thankful, but we don't hardly say anything. We got to be writing notes. We got to be always gracious and verbal and uplifting and doing that. And therefore, it's a discipline of a godly life. It's a discipline of a man or woman who loves Christ to give thanks always. Well, we've looked at the discipline in recent weeks of giving. You know, living and giving for a Christian go together. We have to be the most generous people, giving our time and our talent and our treasure. We ought to be the most contented people. Contentment. All of this in heaven, too. Remember that expression? You know, we ought to just radiate with that. Wow. Man. And then we saw the discipline of the tongue. That was extremely convicting. You know, we looked at James 3. The tongue is present tense reality, a fire, you know, a world of iniquity. And we saw that a godly man or woman, Lord, surrender my tongue. It's the tattletale of my heart. It's a heart issue. And that's the end of review now, if you missed before. And today we're going to deal with the discipline of gratitude. Well, look at the introduction. If you've come to know Christ, the Lord as Savior, then as breathing is to your body. Isn't that amazing how we breathe? Isn't that something? How do we think? Now you're all thinking about it, but you weren't thinking about it a minute ago, right? And even when you go to sleep, aren't you glad for that? It kind of goes into automatic, autopilot mode. You know, like, how does that work? Like, I don't have to tell Faith that, hey, breathe, honey, you're not breathing. Breathe again. We didn't get any sleep, right? And we're just breathing automatically, the autonomous nervous system and how that all, it's wonderful. Well, as breathing is to your body, I'm just saying, so the giving of thanks ought to be to your soul. It ought to be exactly the same. We're constantly expressing from the heart out gratitude to the Lord and gratitude to all those that are around us. We who know Jesus, I say on the sheet, are the most blessed of all people on the whole earth. For we not only know the one who made us, he's our creator, he redeemed us, he purchased us with his own blood, but more than that, he's making a place, a home in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that great? A home. Isn't there something wonderful about the word home? If you've ever traveled much, you're like, I just want to be home. You don't even have to be Dorothy on The Wizard of Oz. Oh, I want to go to Kansas. I want to go home, home, home. And don't you love the Motel 6? And we'll leave the light on. That little expression, home. It's a special thing. Home with the Lord forever. How long is forever? Forever's a long time. Home with the Lord. We should be the most grateful and the most appreciative people, knowing our Creator, our Redeemer, and the one who's making a home. Yet, what do we say? What's the problem? Many believers, we allow ourselves to be swallowed up by the issues of life, don't we? I'm under the circumstances again. What are you doing down under? You're not in Australia. Get up here. But we get buried by it, battered about, and it is tough. It is. We get beat around and this and that. It didn't turn out the way I thought, and I thought this, all of that, yeah, but stuff. Yeah, but. You ought to rejoice. Yeah, I know. Yeah, but. I get so tired of hearing that. Boy, I used to talk to my kids about that more than talk to them. But yeah, but. No, that just negated everything. Be careful about that. We ought to be that way and not swallowed up by the issues of life and forget to enjoy I mean, there is joy in expressing gratitude, is there not? There's joy in giving, but there's joy in expressing gratitude to the Lord ultimately and finally and to all others. And we need to practice the discipline of gratitude by remembering that we belong to the Lord and that we exist for one purpose. We exist for His glory. We are His people. We're His people. You know, some people think that God exists for me. You know, if God doesn't come through for me, then, you know, like, I'm mad at God. Wait a minute. No, we exist for Him. He's the creator of all things. He created you and me for His glory. And we ought to express that gratitude. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Well, Psalm 100 is an old friend. I know I said that to you before, but some of these portions of Scripture, I read them all the time, and so do you, and you ought to if you don't. And they're like old friends. The apostles are old friends. David's an old friend. We just listen to him all the time, and God uses His word to soften our heart and to grow us up. It's an old friend. And yet it's the only psalm of the whole. The Psalms are a book of songs, you know, and it's the only one entitled "For the Giving of Thanks." So it seemed appropriate when we talk about the discipline of gratitude that we go to this Psalm 100, these five short verses, this great psalm. And in it, just to tell you exegetically, has seven commands. I mean, it's pointing this and that to God's people, you and me. And then He's giving two reasons. What for? Why? Why? He gives the reasons why we ought to be filled with gratitude in our heart, worshiping the Lord with joy, and the saints for centuries have called this the Old 100. The Old 100. It's so beautiful. It's not that the other psalms don't include thanksgiving, for sure. I mean, Psalm 107 is called a pilgrim psalm. The pilgrims loved that in 1620. They thought it particularly referred to them. I mean, it's rather amazing that Psalm 107. You read that on your own. Or Psalm 118, the word "give thanks" occurs more there, begins and ends and all the way through. But this one is titled "For the Giving of Thanks," the Old 100. So let's just make two quick observations about this Thanksgiving hymn, calling us to fill our speech and our words with gratitude to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon wrote, and I have it quoted, "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people." Yeah, sometimes people, they look so grumpy when they come to worship. It's like, what? What the world? We worship a God. You know, there's a theology on the felicity. It's called the felicity of God. That God is ultimately and finally rejoicing and happy. He's not the ogre in the sky. "Well, but you don't know my father. He was a mean man, and I think God was like him to the nth degree." Well, He isn't like that. He's a happy God, and He loves His people to rejoice and be happy in Him, the felicity of God. And Spurgeon nailed it when he said about this psalm, "Our happy God should be worshipped by a happy people. A cheerful spirit is in keeping with His nature." Maybe you need a theological correction there when you think about God our Father. It's an awesome thing, really. Rejoice, and the joy of the Lord is our strength and all of that. Well, the first observation is simply we're going to read some instruction. We're instructed in how to express our thanks to God, verses 1 to 3 of this psalm. And then the second is simply an invitation. We're invited to worship Him and to give our thanks and gratitude to Him to show that. Well, verses 1, 2, and 3, David read it. "Make a joyful noise," or "shout," the old translation. "Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His wonderful pasture." Well, we're instructed in verses 1 to 3 on how to do this. To help us, God tells us three ways in which we can show our appreciation to Him. And all three of these are commands. You can circle it if you're in the habit of doing that. That's make a joyful noise and serve and the word come into His presence. Each of these. You know, sometimes when folks do things for us, we go like, what's an appropriate way to show our gratitude? You know, we think about that. I was raised that way. I was raised to write thank you notes. I was raised to you express that right back. And what's the best way? And sometimes you think about that. Somebody does something, or something happens, or something at work, and you think, well, what's a proper way for me to express my thanks on a horizontal level, humanly speaking? And we find a way, and it's important that we do that. But how in the world do we express an adequate, there's a key word, adequate expression of gratitude to God? I mean, who made us and then redeemed us. And we're like, what in the world? Anything that I could do would fall so far short. What is it that I could say to God or do or write that would be adequate and impossible? And so God helps us here. He helps us by telling us in these three imperatives, these three commands, how we can express our thanksgiving to Him. And it's acceptable, and we appreciate that so much. Well, the first one is that we can make a joyful noise or shout to the Lord. Now, interesting, in a worship setting, we don't normally think of it that we think it's more reverent and solemn and all of that, and yet God's saying an adequate way for you to express it is to shout and express with passion and intensity your love and appreciation and your thanksgiving for me. It reminds me, in a study of the Word, at least the Psalms, God loves it loud. He loves it. I know we like turn the music down, but God loves it loud. He loves intensity. Have you ever noticed when God, I would have loved to have been at the creation, let there be light. Wow, man, dramatic, powerful, passion, intensity, the brilliancy of the colors and the spectrum and the variety. I mean, the earth could look like the moon, right? Craters everywhere, not much, a little blanket of atmosphere and some air so we can breathe, and thankfully some water. But God, look at the splendor and the glory of the oceans and the Mount Everest and the deserts and the flowers and the meadows and the forests. They're beautiful, and the variety and complexity of life and even human life. That's the way God is. He's passionate. He's intense. He's glorious in all that He does. And so when we respond with joy in our hearts to the Lord, He loves that. He says, that's a wonderful way to express gratitude. We can shout because we're happy with Him. This is the shout of loyal subjects when their king might arrive into their village or into their town. It's the joy and gladness is what is the emphasis. There's a joy there. There's an appreciation. There's a here he is type of thing. And we give gratitude and thanks for that. Some of you may have heard that I'm a Buffalo Bill fan. You may have heard that through the years. That rumor is true. And the greatest team in the 90s, four times in a row, went to the Super Bowl. And how heartbreaking. They lost four straight. Oh, no one ever got there four straight, but they lost four straight. They got to the big dance and whiffed. Oh, my. It was so sad. We're still feeling the pain of that if you're a Buffalonian or from that area. I remember seeing a clip. It really moved me. It really did. Scott Norwood, whose name goes down in infamy in Buffalo, is the place kicker that could have won against the Giants. And we call him Scott far to the right, Norwood. The poor guy. Yeah, poor guy. The whole thing was an easy chip shot, and he missed it. And time ran out, and we lost to the Giants. Well, don't you know, when I saw this clip, you know how it is when championship teams come home to their city if the game is away? You know, NBA, baseball, they have a ticker tape and a big celebration. Well, the Bills lost. And they had the whole team down at City Hall, and the next day, okay, the first day they got in town. And they're all the Bills are there, up on the players are up there, and the crowd is thronging. Now, they lost. They lost, right? And the crowd is raucous in their enthusiasm for their team. Then they started yelling. You can see Scott Norwood, the place, he's like over in the side. And they all started yelling, Norwood, Norwood, Norwood. They wanted him to move to the mic and speak. Yeah, he had just missed And he started speaking, feeling the enormity of his miss and failure and letting the city down and all that. And he starts bawling like a baby up there. You could feel the thousands of people. And the people, when he was the interim, they start yelling him, and they loved him, and we love you. And it was like, I was bawling. I'm sitting there going like, holy cow. That's the heroes coming home to their home city and being enveloped and supported and welcomed. On a far different level is the glory of our God when he comes. Like we do that with football or the Olympians, right? But the Lord our God is going to come. When we gather and worship, we worship the glory of God. And there ought to be great joy and gratitude in our heart as we make that noise. Simon ought to be up here saying, hey, cool it a little bit. You know, we're worried about the roof here. You know, I don't care how you sing, make a joyful noise. We're worshiping the Lord, and it's a way we show our gratitude. The second way that God says we can serve. We can serve the Lord. It's bound up with worship, but it's broader than that. The term means that by doing this, whatever it is, we express our thanks to him. So, but when we use our gifts and our talents and our abilities in the assembly, when we gather to worship formally, or we use our talents and abilities out as we do the things that God has allowed us to do, when we do that and do that under the Lord, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. It's a worship to him. God is so pleased with that. And it's a way we show our gratitude to the Lord by the way we serve. And the third item is we can come. Here it is, come into his presence, right? This is the gathering, formal gathering of God's people to worship him. Formal worship is what is in view here. And I just urge you and remind, don't ever minimize corporate worship when we gather. For it is, as Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Now, I don't know that all that means. Jesus is omnipresent. But he is saying certainly there's a special sense that he is in our midst when we gather to worship him and express our gratitude to him. In other words, Jesus shows up at Grace Church every Sunday morning to worship. It's like he comes in and sits down and he's pleased to hear our praise and our thanks when we gather. And we should never take that in a casual way. It should change worship for us. We're going to worship. I've told you before, when we were early on teaching our children, we were in Indiana, and the first church God had us to pastor was called Faith Baptist Church. So to get my little children, and they were little, you know, excited about, oh, Dad, do we have to go to church? You know, like, you have to work through that, right? I'd start singing, everybody loves to go to Sunday school, Sunday school, Sunday school. Everybody loves to go to Sunday school at Faithies Baptist Church. And they go, oh, Dad, it's not Faith's Church. But I was trying to build up expectation. We're going to go study the King's Word. We're going to meet with the King and worship. And praise God today. I see them carrying on, not that same song, but doing the same thing in the hearts and lives of their little ones. And it's a blessing to Faith and I of God's sweet grace and his mercy as we come together. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, looking at his vast congregation, and I quote here, nothing was more sublime, he said, this side of heaven than seeing his vast congregation sing Psalm 100. It's been put to a lot of different music scores, but he said it is beautiful. Well, we're told why. Not only three commands, but in B, to help us, God tells us why. Why? He gives us the reason. Why are we to give him thanks? The fourth command tells us in verse that we're to know something about our God. Verse 3, know a command that the Lord is what? He's God. It is he who made us. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. This fourth command tells us that we're to know some things, that our thanksgiving must be an intelligent thanksgiving. It's not nonsense. It's not babble. There are reasons solid reasons why we are to worship God. Now, we must know some things about him. It's not the foolishness of the Athenian worship in Acts 17 where Paul saw they had an idol to, well, just in case we missed it, with all these, the idol to the unknown God. No, God is knowable. And he's revealed himself not only in creation, but in the Word of God, in some things that we ought to know about him. So we ask the question, what is it about God that we need to know so that we give our gratitude and our thanksgiving to him? And God tells us through the writer of the Psalm, there are two things, that he is creator and that he is redeemer. And for those two reasons alone, we ought to be the people that are just filled with thanksgiving and gratitude in our heart to the Lord. Number one, he is our creator. God has made you. You're not self-made. You came here a little bit ago. You weren't reincarnated. You'll live forever in one place or another. That's it. Your life will go on forever. In heaven or in hell. That is the clear teaching of Scripture. There's no such thing as annihilation or reincarnation or any of that foolishness at all. God made you. He made all things. The glory of the creation is his. John Calvin wrote, and I agree with him, the natural result of knowing God is we know ourselves. Until you know God, you don't really know who you are. You're just stumbling along, bumbling along. Who am I? What am I doing? I guess you come up with different isms and schisms and whatever else. You don't even know who you are. You don't know where you came from. You don't know what you're supposed to be doing now. And you have certainly no idea what tomorrow brings. And to know God, I'm paraphrasing Calvin in that, the only way we know ourselves is by knowing God. God altogether. And know what happens when we do not know God as our creator. We're seeing that in our culture that was more Christian influence not too long ago, but it's being paganized big time. Do you notice that? You live in the same world I do. If you're paying attention, it's not going toward God. It's running away from him. Notice some things that happen when we refuse to acknowledge God as our creator. Well, first of all, we end up with twisted thinking. Sounds like Romans 1, right? Twisted thinking. We imagine that we're our own creators. Imagine that foolishness. That we're our own creators, self-made. The appeal of biological evolution is that it attempts to create and establish an origin to explain it without any thought of God. And therefore, rebellious men and women born that way love that because it helps them suppress the inward knowledge of God that all of us have. And that the world around us shouts of God. And so we explain away without God, therefore I can be happy in my sin. Why do people claim to be atheists? Because they love their sin. They don't want to be responsible. And hence, if God did not create us, that is the absolute foundation to why sin is sin. If God did not create us, sin is what is sin. Sin disappears. Every man does whatever he wants in his own eyes, sort of like the way we're headed here. Well, God created us, and because he made us, we are accountable and responsible to him. And when we violate his holiness, it's called sin. Harmatia, missing the mark. And we're all sinners. We're born in sin, and we sin. And the problem, the answer of the whole Bible is God has solved the problem. He has solved the unsolvable problem in the sending of his own Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. So we end up with twisted thinking, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought when we refuse to recognize God as creator, right? And the result is we certainly don't thank God. It becomes almost an embarrassment in some circles in our country today when you come around to Thanksgiving Day. You see it as well as I do. People say, well, I give thanks. Well, yeah, like who? There's an object there, right? Oh, I give thanks. Oh, I'm just thanking you. Well, your thank, where is it? Going into the blue up there somewhere? Or just, am I just like giving, oh, I give thanks to myself. I'm self-made. It's my gifts and abilities. Twisted thinking. It's twisted. And we go like, wait a minute. Thanksgiving means we thank the Lord, our creator, but more our redeemer. He has made all things. Wow. And second, we imagine that we are our own creator, admiring our own abilities and achievements. He has made all things. All things. He is the creator of this world. He's the creator of you. He's your creator. We ought to give thanks. Can I take the time just to read a little bit? I've read this to our men. I love this so much from John Piper, Taste and See, about the creation. It just tickles me when I think about the glory of the creation, which I enjoy looking at. The sunset. Did you see the clouds last night? They're beautiful in the sunset. The rain cleared so much of that dirt up, and it looks so beautiful. And John Piper talks about, in Job 5, Job makes the statement, "But as for me, I would seek God, and I would place my cause before him, God who does great and unsearchable things, wonders without numbers." And then he says, "He gives rain on the earth." Now let me just read, because it's part of the, he's our creator. Now listen to the wonder. We live in this world of mystery and wonder, and we just like, we yawn and take it for granted and hardly notice the mystery and the wonder and the awe of the creation. "If someone said to you," Piper says, "my God does great and unsearchable things, he does wonders without number," and they responded, "Really, like what?" What would you say? Would you say, "Like rain? Like rain?" When I read these words from Job recently, Piper writes, "I felt at first the way I did upon hearing bad poetry, that when something like, 'Let me suffer, let me die just to win your hand, let me climb a hill, let me walk across the land.' Really? I would suffer and die to have your hand and even walk across the land? And if walking across the land were more sacrificial than dying?" This sounded like a joke. But Job was not joking, though. God does great and unsearchable things, wonders without number. He gives rain on the earth. In Job's mind, rain really is one of the great unsearchable wonders that God does. So when I read this a few weeks ago, I resolved not to treat it as meaningless. I decided to have a conversation with myself. Sounds like Piper. Is rain a great and unsearchable wonder wrought by God? Picture yourself, he writes, as a farmer in Israel, in the Middle East, far from any lake or stream. A few wells keep the family and the animals supplied with water. But if the crops are to grow, the family is to be fed from month to month, water has to come from another source on the field. But where does it come from? Where's it come from? Well, the sky. The sky. Water will come out of the clear blue sky? Well, no, not exactly. Water will have to be carried in the sky from the Mediterranean Sea over several hundred miles and then be poured out on the fields from the sky. Carried? How much does it weigh? Well, if 1 inch of rain falls on 1 square mile of farmland during the night, that would be 2.3 million cubic feet of water, which is 17 million gallons of water, which is 144 million pounds of water. That's heavy. So how does it get up in the sky and stay there, up there, if it's so heavy? It gets up there by evaporation. Really? That's a nice word. What's that mean? It means that the water stops being water for a while so that it can go up and not down. Oh, I see. Then how does it get down? Well, condensation happens. What's that? The water starts becoming water again by gathering around little dust particles between really tiny. It gives a size. Wow, that's small. What about the salt? Salt? Yes, well, the Mediterranean Sea is salt water. That would kill all the crops. What about the salt? Well, the salt has to be taken out. Oh, so the sky picks up millions of pounds of water from the sea, takes out the salt, carries the water, whatever it is now when it's not water, for 300 miles, then it dumps it, and now it turns the water again on the farm. Well, no, it doesn't dump it. If it dumped millions of pounds of water on the farm, the wheat would all be crushed. So the sky dribbles the millions of pounds of water down in little droplets. And they have to be big enough to fall for 1 mile or so without evaporating, and small enough to keep from crushing the wheat stalks. How do all these microscopic specks of water that weigh millions of pounds get heavy enough to fall? And if that's the way to ask that question, well, it's called coalescence. What's that? Well, it means that the specks of water start bumping into each other, join up, get bigger, and when they're big enough, they fall, just like that. Well, not exactly, because they would just bounce off each other instead of joining up if there were no electric field present. What? Well, never mind. Just take my word for it. I think instead I will just take Job's word for it. I still don't see why drops ever get to the ground, because if they start falling as soon as they're heavier than air, they would be too small not to evaporate on the way down. But if they wait to come down, what holds them up till they're big enough not to evaporate? Yes, I'm sure there's a name for that one too, but I'm satisfied now that by any name, this is a great and unsearchable thing that God has done. I think I should just be thankful, lots more thankful than I am. God is our creator. This world is marvelous to behold. Praise God for that. He says, the first reason I ought to give thanks, he's a creator. He's created you. The second one, reason why we ought to be filled with gratitude, is he is our redeemer. That is what he means when he says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. And that's even more important, is it not, than he's our creator. He's our shepherd, our king, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. That 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or that John 10, I know my sheep, and my sheep know my voice, and I call them out, and I give unto them eternal life. At John 10, I put a couple of those references there for you. If there's no other reason to be thankful to God, we should be, because he has both made us and has redeemed us. No one should be more thankful to God than his sheep. You and me were cared for by the good shepherd. Since he made us and redeemed us, we belong to him. We belong to him to do as he pleases. It may not be what we thought or our 10-year plan. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. We are his. We are his people. No matter what happens to us in life, we are his people. We belong to him. Has he given us unusual prosperity? If so, if he has been pleased to do so, then thank him. He is good and he is generous. If he has given us troubles and sorrows and trials, know that he is altogether wise and gracious, even in allowing hard times to come our ways. We are his people. No matter what happens, we are his. If we lose a job, we are his. If we lose our health, we are his. If we lose a loved one, we are his. If we are dying ourselves and die, we are his. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. It's glorious. We're his. And we are like, praise the Lord. I think I just stand here and give him thanks. Until the Lord comes, we are his. Well, I spent a lot of time in the first observation. We're almost out of time. But the second is much shorter, and that he tells us that we are invited to worship in order to express our gratitude. The invitation in verse 4, enter his gates. He's talking about the tabernacle in that day, or the temple later, the public worship. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts. Now we're entering in. We're into the courts now, and we're praising him. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And he tells why. For the Lord is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. The invitation is given. Enter. It's not optional worship. The focus is the Lord. And he provides the reasons. He is good. God is good. Don't you love that expression? Do you learn that? You should say that. God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. God is good all the time and all the time. Amen. And that we have to take that to heart and say that often. God is good. In the English, the word good came from, derived from the word God. The essence of God is goodness. God, good, goes together. He's good. When God made the creation, what did he say? He said, it is good. When in Genesis 1, it is good. And when God's law in Romans 8, the law of God is good. And the will of God in Romans 12, 2 is good. Creation, the law, the will of God is good. His will is good in your life and mine. It's perfect and complete. God is good. God is loving. The hesed, the loyal, loving faithfulness of God. His loving. It's the kind of forever love, right? When I was a kid, you learned that, you know, like with a flower, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me. Ah! It ended up, he loves me not. No. I mean, my sisters, I see them doing that, right? You guys don't do that kind of thing. It's none of that. It's the love that never ends. Unfailing love. We used to sing that, right? He's good. He's loving. And then the last, why should we give thanks? Because he's faithful. He's good and he's loving, and you know what? He'll always be that. He was that way in the early generations of the earth. He is that in our day and in our life. And if the Lord should tarry in the days to come with our children and our grandchildren, he will be good and loving and faithful. He is ever constant that. He is immutable and gloriously so. And that's why the psalm of the old age in Psalm 71 said, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you and my soul, which you have redeemed. Well, so what? What can we say about all this? Number one, don't ever be half-hearted in your praise to God. Really, that's nauseating. We know it on a human plane. If I said to Faith, all right, I'll say it again, I love you. Or if I say, I love you now, and if it ever changes, I'll tell you. You know, like that, we go like, that's completely unacceptable. You know, like, get down and see, Pastor. You need work. You need heart work. We understand what that is. And how a guy, when he's pursuing a woman to convince her, that beautiful woman, to marry her, and he's hoping she gets cast blind and dumb and doesn't really get to know him and see him, and he'll go like swim the widest sea and run the line. He'll do all this stuff, right, to put forth his best effort to win her love, right? How much more should we with God? We ought to enter his course with praise and intensity and thanksgiving from the depths of our heart. Never forget, God loves to listen to you do so. You know, God sings. In Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord our God sings. Something we're going to hear the Lord sing. I can't wait for that one. Wow. Such a thing when we sing and we, from our heart, and express gratitude to the Lord our King, I mean, it's a glorious thing, and we should love to express happy gratitude to him for all he's done. Sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. I mean, we ought to be a follow you around there, and you're just kind of mumbling, talking to yourself, rejoicing. If your heart's right, then you're going to want to do that. Get news for it. Number two, the very fact that the psalm has seven commands, five verses, seven commands, it tells us that there's going to take some discipline. God is calling us to action here, and we go like, I don't feel like it. Well, no, unacceptable. Directing us to give thanks, and that's discipline. This discipline ought to find its way into our everyday speech. As you and I express thanks for God's care, he's your creator, your redeemer. Praise God for that. Do it in some creative ways. Number three, as a Christian, you ought to be known by others as a humble person flowing forth to thanks. Giving thanks. Thanking. Looking for ways to express it. We're thankful to God and to all those near us. And we find ways to express that gratitude. Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5, give thanks in everything. or this is God's will. A lot of times we go like, well, I don't know what God's will is. Am I going left or right? Or do I marry that guy? Do I do this job? Where do I go to school? You know, like, well, and we work with it. Here it's pretty simple, right? I mean, it's really simple. Thank you, Lord. I think I understand this one, right? It is the Lord's will for you and for me to effervesce with thanksgiving in everything. Thank you, Lord. I think I understand your will for me here. Finally, and I always give an invitation, perhaps you've never bowed your heart or your knee to Jesus. I don't know. Young or old, men or women need to come to Christ as creator and redeemer. And Jesus always calls where the invitation goes out to receive Christ, like the penitent thief it did, like the wealthy one. Woe unto me, I'm a sinner, I'm undone. You need to invite Christ to save you from your sin. God has made the payment in his person of his Son. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. You can put your name in there. I remember my pastor a million years ago said that. Terry, put your name in there. Terry, if you call on Jesus, he will save you in a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I receive you. Your death is my very own. You paid the price for my sin. Thank you for the righteousness that comes by faith, that you saved me. Thank you, Lord. Well, that's the discipline of gratitude. Praise God. Father, thanks so much for this day and for this psalm. And thank you, Lord, that we are the receivers of everything. Naked we come, naked we leave, Lord, and you're so kind to us. And you meet our every need. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. We shall not want. Thank you for it, Lord. Bless us. Use us to make a difference, Lord. I pray this week in the hearts and lives of those around us. Give us a song, and may we hear the music of heaven. Draw any near today, Lord, that still are lost and need Christ as their personal Savior. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.